Praise the Lord. Good to have you here this morning, and welcome to those who are on Zoom or joining us later online. Great to have you with us this morning. This is our graduation Sunday. Not only are we honoring our graduates, but the message, though it's going to apply to all of us, I think you'll see, is kind of targeted at those who are entering a new phase of life. Seems like new phases of life are kind of normal since COVID. Everything changes rapidly in this world of ours, so going to apply somewhere along the line. Amen. Does everyone know what a TED Talk is? TED stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. Basically, it's a company that really took off in the 90s. They have conferences and record these talks that are about 20 minutes in length, and they include scientists, philosophers, musicians, business and religious leaders, et cetera, et cetera. Can't say I subscribe to them all, probably the minority of them. But a few years ago, I listened to one. It was called The Paradox of Choice, in which the speaker shared some research that I found pretty interesting. He said they did this study where they were at a grocery store and offered these jams, you know, strawberry jam, grape jam, et cetera. There's about a half a dozen of them, and they gave people a taste test when they came in, and they sold jam, you know, a week or two, whatever it was, and they did quite well. So they decided to do it again later on, and they said, well, you know, we got six flavors, appealed to, you know, that many people. How about we offer like 18 different flavors? So they had all these different flavors of jam and thought, we're going to reach a greater audience, and people can find their favorites and we'll do well. Well, it turns out with so many choices, people were actually paralyzed. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't tell which one was their favorite, so many of them didn't buy anything. And when they tallied it all up at the end, they only sold a fraction of what they sold the first time around. I thought that was kind of interesting. Too many choices. More is not necessarily more, right, in that sense. And kind of like that, I feel for the graduates today. My major.com lists 1,800 college majors that you guys have a choice of taking. I couldn't find how many there were back in my day. The internet wasn't invented then. But I can say it was considerably less, right? We didn't have that many choices. So, and of course there's the trades. Ivy's going into auto. You know, give you even more choices, more paying options for today's grads. But any way you look at it, graduation represents two things. Number one, looking back, it represents achievement, accomplishments. Well done for what you guys have done and the hard work rewarded that you put in. But it also represents looking forward. What am I going to do now with all of that knowledge and experience that I've gained? Right? Am I going to go to college? Am I going to learn a trade? Am I going to take some time off, which doesn't always amount that much? Probably the most important question of all is, what do I have to hold on to that no matter what else in the future holds is going to keep me steady and secure and confident in life with an unknown future? For a lot of people, those answers, what I hold on to, are going to include financial resources, family, friends, other relationships. But those things, unfortunately, can be inconsistent, can't they? Relationships with people, up and down. Finances, up and down, etc. Different circumstances. That doors that are open, that, you know, things change, people, companies downsize, et cetera, et cetera. I think the average college student changes their major like seven times, something like that, right? Things change. Fortunately for the Christian, for the believer in Jesus, we have a God who doesn't change. He doesn't change. We have promises given by someone who will never lose either the intent or the ability to keep those promises. So not only, again, does this apply to graduates, but to all of us believers as we look to the future, whatever phase of life we happen to be going through. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future, right? We know who is almighty and promises to be with us whatever takes us and to provide for us, promising to take care of us in that future. But those wonderful promises that give us hope and peace and strength are conditional. Did you know that? We see it very clearly in history. God displayed both his love and his great power when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, right? There they were, a race of slaves in the most powerful nation, and with signs and wonders and great power, God brings them out. Kind of like a graduation. He brings them out of there and up to the promised land, a land that he said was flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? He says, this is a good land. It's a fertile land for your crops, for your herds. You guys can not only exist here, but you will thrive here. This is a land that's going to take care of you. It's a metaphor, really. It was real for them, but a metaphor for us. That God has a land for us. God has a future for us that would be flowing with milk and honey. He doesn't want us to just survive in life. He wants us to thrive. Amen? So he brings them into this land. And so they're there at the precipice. They're looking out over this land, over this future that is before them. And through Moses, God says this to his people. Deuteronomy 30, beginning at verse 15, he says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over to Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. I want to title this message today, the most important choice. The most important choice. Notice that God swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob centuries before that he would bring their descendants into this land. And he did it, didn't he? Because God is faithful to his promises. Despite many, many forces to the contrary. Right? This little nation was threatened with being wiped out by huge empires over and over and over again. God sustained them, didn't he? But notice that staying in the land and enjoying the blessings, it required something on their part. Loving the Lord and walking in his ways. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Did God give them rules for rules' sake? Did he to make them conform to his will? Is that what he was after? No. We have the instruction of a loving father to help them in life. Let me give you an illustration. So let's say I go to my son or daughter and I say, listen, you're going to be graduating high school in about a year and a half, and I think you're going to need a car. So here's the scoop. You know that Malibu Uncle Pete has? Well, I talked him into letting me have it by then for $5,000. And if you will keep up your grades get a part-time job, you raise $1,000, I'll put $4,000 with it, and you'll have a car to get to college or get to work or wherever you're going to go. Keep up your grades, save up your money, and we'll make this happen, right? So what am I doing? I'm instructing my child, aren't I? I'm teaching them several things. I'm teaching them how to invest in their future. I'm teaching them the value of hard work. I'm teaching them the value of education, the value of setting and achieving goals. I'm teaching them things, the value of sacrificing instant gratification for longer-term goals that are going to pay them back over and over and over. Right? Good things that are going to serve them the rest of their life. Learning these lessons is going to help them all throughout their life, bringing them prosperity and peace and stability. In short, a happier, better quality of life. But let's say they get in with the wrong crowd, start skipping school, letting their grades slip, drag their heels on a job, go off and get buzzed up on something, steal some other kid's bike, wreck it, have to pay $400 to replace it, right? Get caught, get some mark on their record. Let me ask you this. Does that nullify my faithfulness? No, because I'm still sitting there with $4,000 in an account ready to give them. My intent, my promise, my faithfulness is theirs. They forfeited the blessing by their behavior, didn't they? Likewise, God says to his people then and now, he says, if you walk in my ways, you will be blessed. By virtue of doing those things, in and of themselves, when we follow this word, blessing happens in our lives. Doesn't it? In and of themselves. Give us peace, joy, strength, prosperity, confidence, etc. And on top of that, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you that $4,000, figuratively speaking. Right? Walk in my ways, you're going to be blessed through them, and I will add blessing on top of that. Double blessing. But if you get drawn away to other gods, what does that mean? If you start following the ideals, the philosophies and the practices of the nations around you, the world around you, he says, you will perish. In other words, not that God is going to throw some kind of hissy fit and get mad, but that those ideals, those philosophies, those practices of the world around us will be our undoing. They will lead us down a path that God knows is destructive. Not only that, then we will forfeit his extra blessing on top. Now, why would God do that? Why would God withhold his blessing? Think about it for a minute. If a child goes down a destructive path, okay, say doing drugs, maybe getting into petty theft or whatever, and you as a parent just continue to bail them out, give them money over and over and over again, what's going to happen to their behavior? Is it going to improve or is it going to get worse? It's going to get worse, right? That's human nature. If we don't have any consequences for our actions, we're going to continue those actions, right? So God says, okay. In essence, he says, if you start serving other gods, if you're going to look to them to be your God, to be your provider, I'm going to withdraw. Let's see how they take care of you. Right? So he withdraws his blessing to show that those gods, those philosophies, those principles, those practices do not fulfill. We see it in the nation of Israel. They turn to other gods, and what happened? God would withdraw, and their enemies would come in and overrun them and hold them captive, right? Let's see how these other gods work. So it's not about being religious. This is a manual on life. that a loving Father has made sure to put in our hands. Wisdom and instruction for us to be blessed. To not only bring blessing into our lives, but to be a blessing to others as well. Not only instructions for blessing, but warnings. Warnings for the different paths that are out there that lead to destruction, that lead to perishing. Paths that look good, that look good, that our friends and our neighbors and the people on TV are going to say, oh, go this way, oh, go this way. This is how you find happiness. This is how you find fulfillment. And you find out that they're empty. I recently heard an interview with actor and comedian Russell Brand, who has, by all accounts, come now to faith in Jesus Christ. And he says in that interview that he was all about, at one time, you know, he's on the fame and fortune path, seeking after the things of this world, atheism, he mentions, materialism, hedonism, sexual fulfillment, and quote, throwing off all the liminal and all the limiting, right? All those rules that religious people want to put on things. You can't do this and you can't do that. Throw it all off. Experience life. Go for all the gusto you can get. That was his philosophy. And then he makes this statement, which I thought was, well, you'll hear it. He says, and of course, one arrives one day at the terrible conclusion that there's nothing there. He went after it all, had it all, and found there was nothing there. It was empty. It was not bringing him happiness. It was not bringing him fulfillment. It was not bringing him peace. But you know what? In the end, it's not what about what can't satisfy the deep longings of our heart, but about who can. The one who made us. And made us for himself. The one who made us, created us for a relationship with him. That in that relationship, the longings of our heart would be fulfilled. Therefore, Deuteronomy says, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. In other words, that you may thrive in life. It's not about choosing a set of principles, no matter how good and right they are. It's about choosing to love the one who created us for himself. Created us in his image so we could have a relationship with him. And when that relationship was broken because of sin, what did God do? Jesus came, sacrificed himself on that cross so that what? So that we could go to heaven someday? No, so that we could be brought back into relationship. We could come out of darkness having our hearts closed and callous to God, now open to him, being able to have that relationship with our Creator. All about relationship. It's always ever been about relationship. Right? Jesus said, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's always been about that. Not about keeping the rules. But if we love and trust him, we're going to follow his ways. Aren't we? David said this in Psalm 42. Listen to these words. But just open your heart. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You don't long to be with a religion. You don't long to be with a set of principles. You don't long to be with a set of rules. I just love my Bible and I take it everywhere, right? I just love this book. I have it next to me at the dinner table and I take it everywhere I go because I just love. No, you don't long for a book. You don't long for a set of principles. You long for someone that you love. Someone that's captured your heart. He longed to be with them. David, in these words, my soul, like a thirsty deer looking for water, I need this. My soul pants after God. I long to be with in the presence of God. That speaks to me of a depth of relationship that I got to tell you, few people, few Christians really find the depth of relationship that God has for us. Few of us do. And that's why our Christianity settles into a bunch of rules. One of the terms I hate, and if you've used this term, I'm trying not to be derogatory, but they are a good Christian. What does that mean? It means they follow the rules. Right? It's not about following rules. It's relationship. It's relationship. Loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Finding Him, loving Him. Beyond this thing we call Christianity is someone. Someone who waits for you and me with open arms. Who said, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Not find rules, find me. Finding Him, loving Him, holding fast to Him, instead of turning to other gods, other philosophies, etc. Then we will find, as the scripture says, that He is our life. He is our life. He is our source for inner peace and confidence and security and love that will sustain us and cause us to thrive whatever the future holds. It's in Him. It's in Him. So the most important choice, graduates and the rest of us, the most important choice in this new phase of life for you guys, not where you go to school, not where you work, not even where you go to church, although if you're not going to be here and you are off somewhere, I would love to help you, you know, to find a good, solid home church to be in. But even that's not the most important question. The most important choice is, will you seek Him? Will you hold fast to Him? Will you put that relationship? Paul says, I consider everything else, the word is dung, really, as dung that I might know Him and be found in Him. Paul, the Pharisee, who had all the accolades, all the achievements, he says, forget it all. I want to know Him. If you make that your aim, your goal, you will thrive in life, no matter what else is going on, no matter what other choices, what other things the future holds. You will be blessed. Trust Him. Walk in His ways. He will add His blessing to that, and you will find what so many in this world escapes them is that true inner peace, joy, strength, confidence, love. He's there for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are there, that we can enter into a depth of relationship with You beyond what we can even imagine with our minds, because You are infinite. Draw us, Lord. Draw us into Your presence. Draw us to seek You with all of our hearts. And then we trust You to fulfill Your promise to be found by us and to fulfill the needs of our hearts. We thank You for that, Lord. Be glorified in it all. Our God, our Father, our best friend. In Your most awesome name we pray. Amen.